We're back in Jeremiah chapter 17 to continue on in this message, and it's been a long time since we've been here. And I wanted to just briefly, I know I say briefly, but I'll try to make it quick, just review just a few points from our message last time to kind of lead into what's going on here. We remember in chapter 17, it was really a message that Jeremiah is preaching. And it's interesting because right in the middle of chapter 17, down in verse 18, you see a transition where the Lord tells him to go and stand in the gate. So that's the beginning of a new message. So what we have here in chapter 17 is the continuation of a message from chapter 16, and that goes all the way through about midpoint of this chapter. So we were in chapter 17 last time talking about, again, what are the reasons that God is going to judge this nation? And there's been many things we've talked about, their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, their treachery on the Sabbath days, and all the many things that they did commit. But it was kind of boiled down to three reasons, if you'll recall last time from chapter 17. One of them was the permanent sin of the people. Look there in verse number 1, if you'll recall. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. In other words, it's engraven in stone, and it's something that can't just be taken away. What the people have done is permanent, and the consequences of this sin aren't something just that are lightly, that are just going to go away and it's not a big deal, like people would love to have in our society and culture today, where you can do what you want and they get upset when there's consequences that come to it. The Lord says these things are written down. You can't just kind of gloss over them, forget about them, and erase them or something. I think I mentioned that that paper that the elementary school uses. That really thin gray paper. You know what I'm talking about, Miss Pepperd? When I was a boy, what's it called? Newsprint. I tell you, I hated that stuff when I was a boy because I surely was the slowest writer and took my time. And I was very neat with everything. And then I'd go outside the lines like some of my sons do quite often and have a meltdown. I told you they got it from their mother, Miss Pepperd. She wouldn't listen to me. And then I'd take that big, you remember them big pink erasers. And what would happen when you go to erase with that thing? Tear a hole right through it, and then you just have a meltdown and you're frustrated and you got to start all over and your paper's got holes in it and you don't know what to do. This is terrible. Well, it's kind of like erasing that. You can't erase stone here. If the Lord wanted their sin to be permanent, He could have put it on that newsprint probably, and it would have been never erased because everybody's afraid to. But it's kind of that idea. You can't just erase away this sin of Israel. The sins that they've committed year after year, the terrible things that have gone on. Verse number 2, you remember their altars, their groves. And so the Lord talks about these terrible judgments that they have, the permanent sin of the people. The next thing we talked about was the misplaced trust of the people. The misplaced trust, and that's over in verses, we won't read all these verses, but verses 5 through 8, talking about how they trust in themselves instead of the Lord. They're over here, the man that trusteth in man makes flesh his arm, his heart departs from the Lord. And we talked about several different characteristics that differentiate people that trust in God from those that trust in themselves. For example, they put their confidence in the Lord. They have a different growth in their life. Remember, we talked here in these verses about the tree that is planted by the waters, that grows strong, that's healthy, that has fruit and leaves, versus the little shrub in the desert. You know, if you pour your life into yourself and you pour your life into trusting in man and in the things that man has to offer, there won't be any fruit there. It'll be like some little tiny shrub in the desert, some dried out branch and twig without any leaves on it or anything, kind of like my yard. I used to tell Isaac, he comes by and mows my yard for me every now and then. And I said, Isaac, I appreciate you coming out and mowing my desert because nothing really grows in my yard. That's kind of the idea here. It's just all brown and it's decayed. And it's, ooh, look at that. That's terrible. Well, that's the end result of a life of a person that pours himself into himself. That pours himself into man. And we talked quite a bit about the contrast of those things on down to verse number 8. So not only was there the permanent sin of the people causing judgment. Secondly, there was a misplaced trust. They were trusting themselves and not in the Lord. And then we discussed briefly the deceitful heart of the people. Third reason, very famous verse in Jeremiah, and it's probably one that elementary students learn and when they're in school. I remember learning this verse when I was young. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The deceitfulness of the nation of Israel. Here they are really believing that God's just not going to bring this judgment, convincing themselves that we're just going to be okay, that we're going to continue on trusting in ourselves. We're going to seek our alternatives of trusting in the Lord. And at the end, we're just be, oh, it'll be all right. The Lord's really not going to judge us. After all, we go to the temple and we still worship. We go and we're religious when we need to be. And it makes us kind of soothe our conscience a little bit that God's going to be okay with us and we don't have any problem. I think today of how much self-deception there is even in our churches, even in people that go to church and are religious and talk about the Lord and they're there on Sunday and they're ready to go, but down in their heart, down in their life, they're far from the Lord. And it's all just a show. It's a hypocritical show. So here was Israel doing the worship of Jehovah when they needed to, doing the religious things when they needed to. But then back at home and on the green hills and in the high mountains, they're worshiping the idols, deceiving themselves. Their heart was desperately wicked. Down in verse number 13, just a few concluding things from this section. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. We discussed this, that they've turned from the one source of life. The one source, you know, the God, the Jehovah, that had called Abraham out, the Jehovah that had established the nation, the Jehovah that had promised Abraham that there's going to be seed innumerable, that God had established them. Jehovah had brought them to the promised land. Jehovah had given them the victory. Jehovah had made them into a mighty nation. And what did they do? They forsook the fountain of living waters, all the history and the evidence of the Lord being on their side and being for them. They cast it away and sought their power and their strength in other things. Verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. And as we conclude this little review, I wanted to spend some time on this verse because last time we didn't quite get into verse number 14. Those that turn to God, verse 14, will be healed and saved. The idea is those that cry out to God, those that ask for salvation, which is deliverance, will be delivered. You know, I thought about the verses in that the Lord said. If you ask of bread, the Lord's not going to give you a stone. If you ask of, you know, fish or meat or something, He's not going to give you a scorpion or a serpent or something. He's not going to trick you. The Lord wanted His people to repent. He wanted them to come and cry out to God for salvation, for deliverance, so that they could then continue their life with the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. The problem was these people were not crying out to their deliverer. In their stubbornness, in their hard heart, in their idea that we've got everything just the way we need to have it, and in our self-serving of man and the flesh, we've got it all figured out. And we're not going to take some time to cry out to God. We've got it all under control. Sounds like some people of our day, doesn't it? Sounds like us many times when we get a little confident in ourselves. But turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I realize that You are the source of salvation. You are the source of healing. And when I call unto You, You will heal and You will save. The word healing there means to mend and to repair and to pacify, to bring things back together, to correct things. Kind of as if there's maybe even a big open wound and you get that stitched up or something, you put it back together. Or, you know, my boys with their Lego sets, they smash them up and then they rebuild something back together. And then you break it down and then you repair it and build something back up. That's the idea here of the word heal. Something has destroyed this nation. And we all know what that is. It's the old, same old story from the beginning of time, and that is man's sin. Man's sin destroys. Man's sin comes in and tears. It's vicious. But when we turn to God and when we say to the Lord, I need salvation and I need healing, then God will come in and He will mend that. Well, we're going everywhere we can to heal our sin problems, aren't we? We're turning to psychology and we're turning to these drugs and we need more medications. And you know, I've been hearing after this shooting that they had last week, we need to increase the funding for these medications for these kids and things like that. No, they need to come face to face with sin. They need to understand that their lives have been destroyed by it and that the Lord is the deliverer. The Lord is the healer, not the world. Not the philosophers, not the psychologists, not the different things that mankind turns to find some healing somewhere, seeking different alternatives. The Lord is the healer. Notice at the end of verse number 14, it seems like, well, why is this little phrase here? For thou art my praise. You know, when we turn to the Lord, and when we make Him the praise, the focus, the adoration of our life, you're not going to find healing. You're not going to find saving if the Lord is not the adoration of your life. If He's not the praise, if He's not where you're turning to. And again, we go a lot of different places. And our focus runs from one thing to another as we try to correct the problem of sin. And man puts out this religion in this way, and we get rid of these consequences over here. And we chase after those things, and we don't have the Lord as the praise of our life. If you've been through, you know, it's wonderful to see the Lord work in the life of sinners, isn't it? You know, I love hearing the old stories of good old-fashioned salvation, if you want to call it that. I like listening to the Unshackled program. I like hearing stories about people that were just lost, terrible sinners. Now, I think about that, and I think, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I had a good Christian church, and, you know, I was never a drunk in the gutter or a drug addict, or, you know, I didn't go out and murder anybody, and, you know, I was a pretty good person. You know, I was just as lost as anybody else. We all are. Nothing special. That same blood of Christ, that same Lord that saves and healed me, saves and heals the drunk or the drug addict or whatever it is. I love hearing those stories of how people's lives change like this, like that in an instant. You know, I love hearing my dad and his testimony. I told him, I said, next time he comes down, if he ever gets back down here, I need to have him give his testimony in chapel. My dad was into drugs, and he had a terrible life growing up and just all kinds of terrible things. And he got into drugs and stuff in the 60s. And he joined the Army because he wanted to go to Vietnam to find more drugs. It was his whole purpose. And ended up in prison for dealing drugs. And guess what happened in prison? A preacher came in there and preached to him. And my dad got saved. And you know what happened? He didn't go back to the drugs. You know why? Because he got saved. He turned to the Lord that heals. And you know what God did to my dad's life? He healed him. His life was just shredded by things that are unbelievable. The stories he tells me. And I just think, Dad, how in the world are you even alive? It's unbelievable. But God heals. God heals. And God saves. And it happens like that, right there. There's nothing that upsets my dad more. Well, I shouldn't say upsets him more, but he doesn't like when he sees all these programs and all this stuff. And he says, when God saved me, it was over. He said, I didn't need a 15-step program to learn how to get over drugs. I didn't want it because it displeased my Savior. And it was that plain and simple to him. God does that when He changes, when He makes you a new creature. Old things pass away. And when the Lord is the focus, I think people struggle with this stuff and struggle with these things and need these programs because the Lord is not their focus. He's not the praise of the life. And when God is the praise, sin is out the window and healing comes in. And God is delivering and God heals. And Jeremiah is pleading with these people that have just done unspeakable things. They've shredded and torn the nation with their sin. And the Lord says, if you'll just put me right back at the center of praise, instead of the idols and instead of Moloch and instead of the adultery and instead of forsaking the Sabbath and all the things that you're doing, instead of praising God, if you'll just switch that back, if you'll genuinely serve and come after God and seek Him, I'll heal. Well, what a message of hope. What a message of hope. The Lord can save anybody. He saved you and me. There's nothing special about us. The Lord can save anybody. And then He heals when we put Him at the praise of our life. And that was the prayer of Jeremiah for these people. Lord, please heal. Please save. You're my praise. And even if it was just only Jeremiah at the end, that was still his prayer. But let's get into the verses that we have tonight. Verse number 15. What did these people respond to the preaching of Jeremiah? How did these people respond? beginning in verse number 15. Behold, you know, by the way, I love these little, one day, maybe when I finish Jeremiah in about the next 20 years, I'm going to go back maybe and I'm going to look at all the little times that Jeremiah was speaking to the Lord. There are some just tremendous treasures about leadership and serving God. How to be a pastor. How to be a servant with people that hate God. I think that's kind of the way our nation is, to be honest with you. We're the minority, the Christians. Nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. Nobody wants to hear the word of God. And you're speaking to hard-hearted people that begin to mock you and make fun of you and persecute you. And there's just some great treasures in here about how Jeremiah responds and what the Lord tells him. It's an encouragement to us. Let's look, verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, now Jeremiah is speaking. Here's the people's response. Where's God's word at? They're mocking. Jeremiah responds, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. I want us to look at three different just basic points tonight as we outline this little section. And the first one is from verse number 15, the mocking of the people. The mocking of this nation. Here's the heartache of a prophet. Well, you want to talk about discouragement? It's faithfully preaching God's word and it's continually rejected. I hear about missionaries that have been on the field for 10 or 15 years and have one convert. You want to talk about discouragement? That's discouraging, isn't it? But is it really? There's a soul in heaven that wouldn't be there otherwise. Is that ministry worth it? Yes. Yes. The Lord put that missionary there, even if it was just for that one soul. There's rejoicing in heaven over that soul. The lost sheep that we sung about. There's rejoicing for that. And here he is preaching to a people that turn around and make fun of him. Boy, it's tough. I've said it before. I tell the kids in chapel all the time. One of the most gut-wrenching things about teaching and ministering to young people is the rejection. Not of me. There's nothing special about me. Not of rejecting Santa Rosa Christian School. Sometimes we put it up here. Oh, Santa Rosa Christian School. Not about rejecting Santa Rosa Christian. Not about rejecting Mr. Watt and the teachers. It's about rejecting God and His Word. That's what's gut-wrenching. It's discouraging. As the Lord continues to work, and as we speak, and as we preach in chapel, as we preach in other places, and as they hear it in the Bible class, and then maybe, and then they go out and really reject it. Ministry's hard because we live in days where people hate God's Word. The flesh, the system of the world is so strong. It's so appealing that that's what's focused on. And here's the people, after they hear the stubborn nation, they begin to mock the truth. Where is the events of your prophecy? Where's the word of the Lord now, Jeremiah? We don't see any famine out here. We don't see the Babylonian army. I don't see them out there. They're not besieging the city. There's no pestilence out here. We're doing great right now. Yeah, keep on preaching, Jeremiah. Where's the word of the Lord now? What a fool he is to even suggest these kind of things against our nation. You know what? He hates our nation. Isn't that the way people kind of twist and turn things? And then they make you out to be this terrible person. And so where's all these problems that you've been prophesying of? And I meant to go a lot farther tonight, but we'll see how far we get. I got to thinking about mockers. Mockers. And I want to take a few minutes to just go through some verses to tell you something about people that are always mocking, that always make fun of the truth. I told the young people in chapel the other day, I was preaching, and I told them, if you're around somebody that's always complaining, that's always mocking, that's always belittling the truth and belittling authority, get away from them. They're not healthy for you spiritually. It'll destroy you. And there's mockers all in the Bible. Oh, we could spend a whole message on this, and hopefully I won't spend too much time on it. But I just wrote down the other night some characteristics of mockers. One of them is, right here from this passage, they don't believe God's Word. What did Jeremiah say? This is going to happen, and the siege is going to happen, and famine is going to come. And they literally laughed him to scorn. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't care about it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want anything about the Bible to be told them. They don't want to hear the truth. They're too busy with their subjective life, coming up with their own things. Mockers make fun because they don't believe God's Word. Another thing, I'm going to flip to some verses. You can flip there if you want, but if you don't, just listen. Job chapter 12. You know, Job was a good man. He went through some suffering. Job chapter 12, verse number 4. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. You know what else mockers make fun of? They make fun of people that do right. I need to make this into a chapel message. This is perfect for kids at school, too. You know, when you're trying to do right in school, or you're trying to do right anywhere, what do the other kids do? Hey, they make fun of you, don't they? Oh, goody two-shoes over there. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Let them mock. Let them say what they're going to say. You answer for what you do, the mocker is going to answer for his mocking. He's going to answer to God for that. The mockers hate not just God's Word, but godly living. The upright man is scorned. They hate godly living. That's why people that do right, there's nothing more that upsets, for example, the liberals today, and I'm not going to go into politics, but the liberals, there's nothing that upsets them more than someone who's, you know, becoming popular or having a voice in politics, and they can't find any dirt on them. Well, that just drives them nuts. There's an upright man over there. We got to bring him down. We can't have these upright people around here. We're going to scorn him and mock him to death. That's our world. That's our culture. It's a scorning culture. Thirdly, I won't turn there, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, I looked at some verses. Well, I'm going to read the verse. I like the book of Nehemiah. I remember when Pastor preached through it several years ago, and I like that book. Chapter 2, listen to this verse. You know what happened in Nehemiah, right? They're coming back to rebuild. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, what did they do? They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king? And they started going on and making fun. Remember, they used to say things, oh, go ahead and build that wall. The little fox will come up there and it'll fall down. Making fun and mocking. What do they do? They hate not just God's Word and not just godly people that are living right. They don't like God's work either. They don't like it. It shouldn't be any surprise to us when people make fun of Christian ministries and scorn them. It's hard for me not to get upset. I probably get upset at it more than I should. But you know what? It's to be expected. They don't like God's work. They don't like a successful Christian school. They don't like a church planted in a community. They don't like the missionary going out to the jungle where the gospel's never been heard before. They hate it. They don't like God's work. So how do they get people on their side to hate God's work? Is they start making fun and belittling. Did you know? Let me tell you about this. Mocking, because they hate God's work. A couple other things. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. Listen to this verse. Paul preaches in Athens here, and what happens at the end? He preached this wonderful message to these philosophers, and he went down through, you know, the unknown God, and he just gave a beautiful, logical progression to these philosophers. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Boy, that was the kicker. Right there. They don't like eternal life. Why? They don't want to be accountable to anybody. The judge of the quick and the dead. Oh, if there's resurrection, we have to stand before the judge. And we got to be accountable for what we've done. Oh, we don't like that. Let's mock it. Oh, resurrection. You mean you actually believe that there's these spirits out there and that there's this imaginary world called heaven where there's a God that you don't even see? Oh, come on. And they begin to use their human arguments to mock. Mocking. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 10. There's a lot of them in the book of Proverbs. We could probably do stuff just from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 10. Something else about a mocker. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. But there's something about the mocker and the scorner that never shuts up. You just want to take him and boot him clean out 20 yards away or something and get out of here. And what happens? Suddenly, boy, it's nice and quiet around here. The strife has ceased. The contention's gone. There's something about a mocker. They're always stirring stuff up. They're never content that things are moving along smoothly. Oh, things have been going good here for about a week. We better get in there and mess it up. We'll start making fun and we'll start running our mouths and we'll come up with something. That's the mocker. You get rid of him and all of a sudden there's calm everywhere. 2 Peter chapter 3, we know this verse very well. 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to this one. Knowing this first, before the Lord concludes things, first there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, making fun, just like they did with Jeremiah, walking after their own lusts. What's a mocker? He's a self-centered and a proud person. He walks after his own lust. The word there is just desires. He goes after what he wants to do. That's a mocker. The Lord's not the center. The Lord isn't the focus. The Lord isn't the praise. So there's the mocking. Read another verse back to Proverbs. I'm kind of going around. Just listen. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 12. A scorner, now I'm going to read three verses. I want you to listen to them. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Another verse, chapter 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Chapter 13, verse 1, last one. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. What is that about a mocker you heard right there? You can't reprove him. You can't correct him. You can't rebuke him. You can't try to help him. In other words, the mocker is unteachable. Here's Jeremiah trying to teach this nation, trying to tell them, the Lord is ready to heal and save. Turn to him. Care about that. They're mockers. They're not going to be taught. You can't reprove them. You can't rebuke them. They already think they know everything. And then one last one. I could have done a whole lot more, but Proverbs chapter 29 says this, verse number 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. What does a mocker do? He drags everybody else down with him. Like I told the young people, get away from him. You got somebody always has to say something terrible against the work of God. Somebody always got to speak bad against the pastor. Somebody's always got to say something about the school teacher. Always got to say something about their parents. You better get away, far, far away, or you're going to go down with them. They're a snare to the whole city. What do? You cast them out. What happened to Ishmael? Cast out the scorner. He was over there making fun, and Abraham was told, you got to get rid of him. Cast him out. Be careful with mockers. And I'm sure, as back in Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm sure as these people started, oh, hey, where's the word of the Lord now, Jeremiah? I bet others started gathering around, and they started pitching in, and they started saying, adding on some different things to it, making a real big deal about it. Why is it that we can be attracted to the mocker, and we can be attracted to the scorner, but we're never attracted to the truth? Well, I feel like I'm preaching in chapel to the young people. Don't take me wrong here. I'm not getting on you. But, it's just, that's the way people are. We're attracted to the bad stuff. Well, there's those people over there making fun of the teacher. I'm going to join in. Well, there's those people that don't like the pastor. You know how that happens in a church? Doesn't that happen? You got this one person. Then, hey, why don't you come over for fellowship? After dinner, after service, and we're going to have instead of fried chicken, we're going to have fried pastor. And it's going to be good, and we're going to pick him to death. And the next thing you know, you got more and more, and the next thing you know, we got a problem. That's how the devil works. Because man in his flesh loves the scorner and loves mocking. And that's why we got to go back to verse number 14 and keep the Lord as our praise. If the Lord's our praise, we're not going to have any problems. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Somebody's going to complain about something because we love the mocker. We got to find something to rip up. We got to find something to get other people around us and mock about. And this time they did it against the truth. They did it to Jeremiah. Where is he at, Jeremiah? Where's the siege? I don't see anything. You're just so foolish. Everybody, let's get out of here. And boy, Jeremiah paid the price. We're going to read about it coming up here. There's people that didn't take too kindly. This guy's out here stirring up trouble, and we got the mockers all worked up. And we're going to take him and throw him in a slime pit and do all kinds of stuff to him. But we got to move on. That's a first point. I'm sorry. Mocking of the people. They're just a bunch of mockers. Second point. I want you to see, in contrast, there's the faithfulness of God's servant. And this is what was so convicting to me. And we'll probably have to stop with this. Under the faithfulness of God's servant, I want you to see three things that was in Jeremiah's heart that contrasted the mocking. And that was so convicting to me. You know, I thought about that old film, Sheffy. I like that film. Remember when Sheffy was young? And the moonshiner, I love that moonshiner. He ended up getting saved. I always remember him in them red long johns and his little legs kicking when that thunderstorm was going on and everything. But he was a moonshiner. And that first preacher was over there. Can't remember his name, but he was preaching. And the guy shot, remember he shot him, almost hit him or grazed him on the arm or something. He said, next time you come up here, I'm going to kill you, you know. That's good North Carolina people, right, Caroline? We got the good accents going on. And, you know, anyway, he's up there, and he was also, remember, he was all back. Why does God let people like this live? And he needs to die. And, rah, 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 rah. And Sheffy was like, whoa, let's not talk about that. Okay, that's the way we all tend to react. I can't believe they would reject what I have to say. Don't they understand how good of a preacher I am? I mean, this is Jeremiah we're talking about here. He was up there, he was the very Word of God. The mouthpiece of God. And the people made fun of him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, you can get angry. That'll make you get bitter. You can preach more hard on him and with a nasty attitude. You can get all upset and cry and boo-hoo and have a pity party for yourself. That works sometimes. And you might feel a little bit better. It ain't going to fix the problem. But I want you to see what Jeremiah did. And this was so convicting to me. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Three things. Let's read verse 16 again. As for me, okay, the people are making fun of me and mocking me. What am I going to do, God? What am I going to do? I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. The first thing he did was he had a zeal for his duty. He was the shepherd of these people. And he did not hasten away from it. He stuck to it. These people are mocking, but I've got a duty. Every class that graduates could leave God. But we got a duty, don't we? That's to keep on teaching God's Word. To keep on preaching. God will take care of the rest. A zeal for his duty. And notice it was to be a shepherd. To tend after them. Have care for them. To bind them up when the legs got broken. To help them heal after God's word tears them up. A shepherd. To give them the food. He wasn't quick to quit. You know, what did they used to say? Stick-to-itiveness? Is that even a word? I don't know. He wasn't quick to quit. All these people made fun of me. I'm leaving. I learned that real quick, didn't I, Chris? The first year I was working here, I'll tell you that. Chris and I didn't know what these Maine people around here were. They're pretty hardcore. And Caitlin, you know, I miss old Caitlin in school. She'll just tell you like it is. Mr. White, what? You look terrible today. What's that? Well, Caitlin, it's a purple tie. Okay, I won't wear it anymore. You know, anyway, I'm just messing. But, you know, I was like, it'd be quick to quit. They made fun of me. Go eat worms. Have a pity party. They didn't like what I said. He hastened not He had a zeal for his duty. Got to remember that as we serve in the ministry. Notice, secondly, he kept not just a zeal for his duty, he had the right spiritual focus. It's easy for us to focus on the mocking. It's easy to focus on how bad things are. But what was his focus? To follow thee. What came out of my lips was right before thee. His message didn't change. His focus was still on following Jehovah. If a shepherd isn't following Jehovah, then everybody's just going to go in a mess. He's following Jehovah. He kept the right, proper, spiritual focus. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be followers of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. Follow after God. To follow means to take your place behind. That's hard to do when we like to be out front, isn't it? Jehovah's out there. God's out there. Christ is there. Let's take our place behind. Let's not forget our spiritual focus. Yeah, but I'm in charge here. You know, hey, we're running this thing. We're going to get it done. We're losing focus. Christ is in charge. This is Christ's work. He'll get the results. He'll do what He needs to do. Jeremiah, I tell you, is so convicting. These people are mocking, and he was a tender shepherd, and he didn't lose his focus of Christ. And then lastly, this is the hard one. This is the one that stabs me. He kept the right attitude. He kept the right attitude. Do you see that in verse 16? Look in the middle of the verse. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Lord, these people are mocking me. Go ahead and just be done with them. Bring on that siege, Lord. I'll show them. We'll show them to make fun of you. What's wrong? Stop. Hold up now. Hold up. Those are the people that God called you to minister to. And yeah, they're going to mock. And yeah, they're going to be stubborn. And yeah, they're going to continue on in their sin. But you can't have this attitude of, I'm just going to get in there and kill them, Lord. Destroy them all. Wipe them out. He didn't have that attitude. Well, we're quick to that, aren't we? I know I am. That's the flesh talking, isn't it? I have not desired this terrible, woeful judgment to come on these people because they're the people that you've called me to serve, and you love them, and I love them. And so I'm not going to quit my duty, and I'm going to be the shepherd, and I'm going to keep my focus on who's really leading this thing. It's Christ. And I'm going to have the right attitude. Instead of wishing like Sheffy there with the old, why does he even have to be on the face of the earth? Hold up. Let's not have the wrong attitude. That woeful day of judgment. The last thing here, we saw the mocking of the people. We saw the faithfulness of God's servant. I'll just briefly, our time's gone. The last verses, 17 and 18, is the hope of God's servant. God's the refuge. Why could Jeremiah be the shepherd and keep the right focus and keep the right attitude? Because he had a hope in the promises of God, just like we do today. Don't let things get you down. I don't like watch the news. I don't even watch it. It gets you down. Things are terrible, and you hear all these things about going against Christians and hate crimes and all this stuff. You just keep hoping in the Lord. Let them be confounded. Let them be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them. But you do it, Lord. You do it. Not me. Not me. I'm going to keep on serving, and I'm going to keep the right perspective, and I'm going to keep the right focus and the right attitude, and I'm going to let you take care of the timing, Lord. Boy, you talk about a slap in the face. I got one tonight. I hope that we serve our God with the right heart, with the right attitude, even when people mock and make fun. Lord, help us in that tonight. Father, thank you for good attention of our folks here tonight. And Lord, you know that my heart's very convicted when I read these verses, when I study the life of Jeremiah was a tremendous example of how to serve the Lord in the face of adversity. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit. It's so very easy to have the wrong attitude. And we're all guilty. Lord, I'm guilty. I ask that You would help us to not hasten from being the shepherd that You've called us to be, to follow after Christ, to remember the people that we serve. Father, help us in these matters to be faithful to the very end, because our hope is in Christ. Thank You again, Father, for this time. I pray that You just bless each one of us as we go our ways this week into the duties that You've called us into. In Christ's name, amen.